Wish to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Good to see each one who's here and gathered together and inspired to worship God and to seek God. And open your Bibles to John chapter 9. I'm looking to count here and see what lessons we can learn. The one song we sang there, it talked about leading the blind. And this is a story of a man who was born blind. And he's probably spent many years being led around. But as he heard of Jesus, came to Jesus, Jesus saw him, had mercy on him, and his sight was restored. He no longer had to be led. So when we think of Jesus leading the blind, he can also heal the blind. And so we want to look at some lessons we can learn and from this man here. John chapter 9, I think we'll start out by just reading the whole chapter, and then we'll go through and see what some points about him. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of spittle. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that was blind, said, Is this not he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? There was a division among them. They said unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him? He hath opened thine eyes. He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. They asked them, saying, Is this your son, who ye say is born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was born blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, and now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. When he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. This account comes right after a great discourse between Jesus and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and they were trying to trap him. And as we read through John 8, we see a great discourse, arguing with Jesus. And it said, it finishes up where Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And that was kind of his parting words to them, because he said that he had told them before that Abraham, about being before Abraham. And they said, well, Abraham, he's been dead a long time. And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst, and so passed them by. And then John 9 starts out, and as he passed by, that's when he saw this blind man. And so this was just basically finishing up one discourse and starting another, as far as the Pharisees were concerned. And we see their reaction was no more sympathetic in seeing this great thing that had happened. But that's not our point. We want to look at this blind man, and I have 9 points we want to just touch on briefly as we go through, 9 lessons we can learn from this man. The first one is there in verse 1. They saw a man that was blind from his birth. And so lesson number 1 was that he was born blind. And as we think of the implications of this, this man had never seen anything. It wasn't like he could have memories of different things, what trees look like, what his parents look like, or somebody that was could see for a while and then maybe gradually went blind or something happened. But he had no memories of anything like that. There was nothing in him that he could imagine the shape of anything and know that it was anywhere close to what, because to him, everything was dark. He was born blind. The Jews later on asked Jesus, and they kind of finished up, they said, are we blind also? Because Jesus said, well, I'm come to see so that those who blind can see, and those who see will be made blind. And they said, well, are we blind? And Jesus told them, well, if you were blind, basically was saying, if you didn't know, then yeah, I mean, you could, but now you're claiming to see, and so your sin remains. In other words, they were not admitting to any blindness. They were not admitting any need. And so this man, I think, realized that he had a need. He was born blind. There was he realized that all his life there was a need there. There was something that was lacking. He was not like those who could physically see. There was lacking on his part. There was something that was out of, there was this great need. It was out of ordinary. He was born blind. Often, as we think of the Pharisees' problem, often what gets in the way of us realizing our blindness is that we insist that we can see. They insisted that they could see. Now, if this man would have walked around and said, I'm normal. This is, y'all are the ones that are out of normal. This is normal to be, for it to be dark all the time, to not be able to see, he would have not realized his great need if he had insisted that there was nothing wrong with him. But him knowing that there was something wrong, him knowing that there was something that there was this great need, there was something lacking in his life, helped him to understand the great need for help. And for years, it was a hopeless situation, it seems like, until Jesus passed by. So in order for him to be healed, he had to realize that he was blind. And I don't think it was any stretch of the imagination for him to realize the physical blindness, unlike the spiritual blindness that can pervade us so often that we don't, it can be something that, for one thing, I don't think we realize that we were born blind. We have to accept that fact, first of all. And after our sight has come, we need to realize that blindness can return. This man, there was no guarantee that later on down the road, there could be something happen in his life that the blindness would return. It could be through a disease, it could be through, gradually, or it could be suddenly. And the same thing with us, even in our physical, we understand that concept. But just because Jesus has made us see now, there's no guarantee that we can't go back to being blind again. We need to take care. And so that is one of the lessons we can learn, is that we are born blind. We all have this need of seeing, that we don't, that we can't see spiritually. We are born in sin, as it says there in Romans 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we are born blind. And unless we realize that, there can be no help for us. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So Satan wants to keep us in that situation. He wants us to not think about the blindness that is in our hearts, the blindness that because he doesn't want that light of the glorious gospel to shine into our hearts. Jesus, this man that was born blind had never seen the sun. He could probably feel the effects of the sun as he realized that, the day was here now, and because it was warm sunshine, but he did not see that light of the glorious sun, the glorious light of the sun shining until his eyes were open. And Paul here to the Corinthians, he says that Satan wants us to keep us in that. He doesn't want us to see that glorious light of the gospel of Christ shining in our hearts. And so he blinds our minds to the truth. And as we cry out to God, we can accept this deliverance. Lesson number two is, he was born for God's power to be manifested. Verse 3 says, the disciples asked, who sins that this man was born blind? Jesus answered and said, no man hath sinned, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. This man was not created for his own glory. We are not created for our own glory. God didn't put us on this earth to be pretty objects in ourselves, to bring attention to ourselves. We are created to glorify our Creator. Nor was our salvation brought about so that we would receive attention. Sometimes it seems like, books are written and people who were in sin and they experienced deliverance, and they write a whole book about how that they were drastically changed. And those can be inspiring, but we need to be careful with those kinds of things, that we are not focusing on ourselves. We are not focusing on the person. We should focus on the salvation that was wrought in that person's life and magnify God that he could save a sinner such as them and such as us. You know, we are not, Jesus didn't save us to glorify us. Look how clean I am now. Look, you know, I gave all this up. No, he says, this man was born blind so that God's power would be manifest. The works of God should be manifest in him. And that is should be our testimony as well. You know, we were born blind, but thank God we are saved. We can now see. And the man's admitted as much to that. He says, I don't know much about Jesus, but one thing I do know is that I was blind and now I see. And, you know, this man is not a sinner, or he wouldn't have been able to work this work in me. And I don't think he was marveling so much as, look at me, I can see now, as in the, you know, somebody came along and now I can see. And Paul also brought that out, and that's in 2 Corinthians 4 as well, the next two verses that we just read. He says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I think that should be our testimony as well. It's not us. It's the power of God. We're not presenting our thoughts, our ideas, our, you know, how good we are. We're presenting what Jesus can do for you. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and he can shine in your hearts as well. And we are just servants of God. So it's not us, it's Jesus. And you know, it's not, the focus is not on us. It should be focused on Jesus. We are merely his messengers carrying his message of salvation. And so we too are born. God wants us to manifest his power, his glory, his salvation in our lives. And we'll look at a little later where in Ephesians, and that comes into the next point, he was believing. Now, we don't read in this story of him specifically asking Jesus, as the one blind man there when Jesus was coming to Jericho, crawled out, you know, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. We don't read that in this man's account, so we don't know exactly what his initial response was, but we do see him believing. When Jesus spat on the ground, made clay, and anointed his eyes, he told him to go, and he went. And so he was believing that he could be healed. In order for this man to be healed, he had to believe that what Jesus did could heal him. You know, he could have turned away and refused to accept this clay. He could have walked away from Jesus when Jesus focused on him and said, no, I'm blind, you know, I'll never see, I was born this way, there's no hope for me. But he was there. He understood that here stood somebody that could help him, possibly help him, and he was grasping at that help. And so he was believing. He had to submit to Jesus' remedy for his blindness. He could have refused it, as I said. He could have said, well, what good's that going to do? You know, it'll just make my condition that much worse. You know, not only will I be blind, that'll irritate my eyes. And, you know, there could have been a lot of things going through his mind that would have caused him to refuse this remedy. But he submitted to it. He believed that this could possibly help. And it, as Jesus gave him direction, then he proved his faith in Jesus. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so it's whosoever. We must come in faith, believing. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we must come in faith, believing that Jesus has the remedy for our blindness. It's only through him that we can receive sight. Number four, he was obedient. That comes in verse 7. Jesus saith unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went his way therefore, and washed. He was obedient. And the proof of his faith was in his acting upon what he had received. not only did he say, well, you know, somebody bring me something to wash this off and it'll be just as good. No, Jesus told him what to do and he went. He went his way believing and washed. And it says he came seeing. It isn't enough to say you believe. There must be obedience to prove that faith. You know, he could have sat there all day believing that Jesus had the power to heal him. But until he got up and went and acted on Jesus' instructions to him, he was stayed blind. And he was blind all the way until he did exactly what Jesus said. Obedience was the key to his faith and to his healing. James tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. And James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And we could say, you know, faith without obedience leads to continued blindness for this man. It would have. He could have had, he could have spent all day extolling the virtues of the clay and that, but until he got up and went in obedience to Jesus' command and washed, he was still a blind man. And so he was obedient. His faith, coupled with his works, produced sight in his life, sight to his eyes. And so faith, coupled with our obedience to Jesus, brings us spiritual sight as well. And James brings that out so well. Number five is that he was cured. His faith came as he submitted to Jesus and acted in faith to Jesus' instructions. And this is basically a continuation of these three all go together. Faith, obedience brings healing. And so there's not a whole lot more to add to this point, other than the fact that there is results when we act in obedience to Jesus' commands and reach out in faith to Jesus. Romans 10, 12 to 13, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is results when we come to Jesus, bringing our needs to him and acting in faith and obedience to his commands to us, to his instructions for us. Number six, he was noticed. Now you would think everybody would be rejoicing with him, right? You would think that they would be saying, wow, what a change we see in this man. You know, who is this? How did it happen? We want to know all about Jesus. Well, that was not the case, and that's probably not the case in our homes. It usually is, because we as parents pray for that change to happen in our children. And we're glad when they recognize their blindness and seek Jesus for sight. So that change is noticed by us. It should be, and we rejoice in that. But that was not the case in this man's life. But he was noticed. When Jesus makes a change in our lives, it should be noticeable. People should be able to see a difference. And as good as we are, there is a change that we notice. And I had to think about, you know, my own children. As they turned to Jesus and confessed their wrong, it made a change. Not that they were just awful, awful human beings before that. And I said, wow, you know. But there is a change. There's peace. There's a smile. We notice that difference, and it should be noticeable in each one of our lives as he makes that change in our lives. We have went from, the Bible brings out a lot of different scenarios. It calls it blindness to sight, from death to life. There's just a lot of different ways the Bible describes it. But we will be noticed. Verses 8 and 9 bring that out. The neighbors, therefore, and they which had before had seen him that was blind, said, Is this not he that sat and begged? And they couldn't believe it. It was the same man. Some said, that's him. Others said, no, it's somebody that looks like him. I'm not sure how they figured on that one. Evidently they thought that he had left and somebody else came that looked similar to him. But nevertheless, they all noticed that there was a difference here. And did Jesus make a change in your life? Are you walking a new path? Are you seeing the beauty of that's around you now? The change, is it real in your life? Is it noticeable in your life? Ephesians 2:10, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, there was a lot of things this man could do, and it doesn't say that he sought a lot of medical help, like it did talks about the woman that touched the hem of his garment, said that she had spent her life savings on cures. We don't know what all this man had done, but there was a lot of things, and whatever all he sought, it didn't help. But Jesus made the difference, and so it is in our lives. You know, we can look at a lot of different areas, you know, well, I just need to get better. I just need to do this, or I just need to do that. And we can try to count on that to see us through. But it's by grace through faith that we're saved. And he says, not of works, lest you should boast, or you think that you're worth something, that you've been able to accomplish what you know, God's approval in your life. But then he goes on, he says, that God created you unto good works. God expects a change to happen in you. God wants you to go out now and produce those good works. Not that they count for salvation, but that they count because of salvation. They are a proof of the salvation. They are a proof of God's work in your life. God ordained you. He created you to walk in those things. He wants that change in your life. He wants it to be noticeable. He wants to see that outworking. Where it reaches out and testifies of his greatness, his work in your life. And so just as this man was noticed, do our neighbors see the change in us? Do they see that there's something happened that is different than the other neighbors that maybe are not Christians? Do they see a change? Does our family see a change? And oftentimes that's where it really shows up, maybe poorest as in our family, because but our family should be able to see that change in our neighbors, just as it did for this man. He was noticed, and we should be noticed as well. Number 7, he was confessing. Verse 11, he said unto them, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I am received sight. This is his first one, verse 15. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see. Verse 17, they said unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. And verse 33, he says, If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And that comes after he had told them that, you know, this great thing happened. It's never happened. There's no recording of a thing like this happening. And if he was not of God, you know, he wouldn't be able to do this. And so he was confessing God. He was confessing to the power. And we see his progression in his understanding of what actually happened to him. He went from, you know, I don't know who he is. He did this to me, and I went and I obeyed, and now I can see. To, he is a prophet. To, if he wasn't of God, he couldn't do this thing. And later on, when he met Jesus, he worshiped him. And so his understanding, and so he was not afraid to testify of the power of God, even though he didn't fully understand what had happened. And sometimes I think that's what holds me back, or what holds us back. Sometimes we think, I don't truly understand. You know, how can I go out and testify of God's power if I don't truly understand theologically or how it all happens? You know, I can't go out and testify of God if I don't really fully understand. Well, we can. we can see what he's done for us. And that's simply what this man did. He knew what had happened to him. One thing he knew, he was blind, and now he could see. And he wasn't afraid to admit to that fact. And so let's not let that hold us back. If we don't, even though we don't fully understand what all Jesus can do, who Jesus truly is, we can testify the change that he has made in our lives, the life that he has given us, the purpose of life. And he knew the change God made in his life, and that was evidence enough for him to testify. Romans 10, 9 and 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so that can actually strengthen our faith, and that can actually help us to more fully understand God's power as we confess with our mouth. And it, tell others of the change when they ask us, you know, what's different? People question us different times, and it comes in different forms. You know, well, who are you people anyway? Or what, you know, what do you actually believe? You know, what is it that you believe? And there's different questions. And even though we don't, maybe aren't the best at explaining, you know, we can testify what we do know and work that God has done in our lives. What he is to us. Number 8, he was persecuted. Not only can, you know, the intimidation come from fear of not being able to say everything just right, there can be a fear of being reviled, you know. What is this person going to think, you know, if I tell him? But this man, again, leaves us a lesson to be learned. They had agreed that if anyone said that Jesus was Christ, you know, he was of God, he was going to get kicked out of the church or out of the synagogue. They were going to cast him out. But this man didn't let that get to him. His parents were a little different story. It says that they passed it off. They said, well, you know, he's of age. Go ask him. Because they knew that they could get cast out of the synagogue. And so they passed it off to him. But this man didn't let it bother him. And neither should we. He was unapologetic in his defense of Jesus. He knew what had happened in his life and that it was something that only Jesus could have done. And so he was not afraid to stand. Are we that convinced that what Jesus has done in our life is worth more than public opinion of who Jesus is? Are we unapologetic in our defense of Jesus, in our defense of our faith, that what Jesus has done for me? Am I willing to take the jeers or the reviling of the crowd? Jesus warned his followers that this would happen, and he says it was because they didn't accept him. So in essence, Jesus is saying, don't take it personally. This is because of me. And I believe that's kind of where this man was as well. He knew that they weren't necessarily against him. They were against Jesus. And Jesus said, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. This is in John 15. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. I think too often, you know, I take it personally. I think, well, they're rejecting me. No, they are rejecting Jesus. It's because they are not accepting his words that they are against me saying something for Jesus. And they're reviling me because they revile Jesus. They don't want Jesus as Lord of their lives. And so that's the reason they're lashing out at his followers. And Jesus said, you can expect that. He says, if you're loved by the world, it's probably because you're of the world. They love their own. And that's very evident. You look in the political climate, you know, if you ascribe to this and this and this, well, we want everybody, to go along with what we think. And if you don't, well, you're just out. And that's the way it is, not only in the political world, but in the religious world as well. You know, those who truly stand up for Jesus and his words are the ones who are reviled. They're counted as the haters. They are not accepting. And Jesus says, it's because they rejected me. They're not, as I said, we don't take it personally. We take it that they are rejecting Jesus. And Jesus said, if they have rejected me, they'll reject you as well. And so he was persecuted, and we can expect that from time to time as we reach out and share the good news of the gospel. They're not all going to accept it. Some people accept us, and they say, we know what you stand for, and we appreciate it. But, we're not, whatever the case is. So let's not be intimidated, but let's be unapologetic in what God has done in our lives. And number 9, he was worshiping. Now that the man saw and talked to Jesus, when Jesus came to him, he still hadn't seen Jesus up to this point. He went and washed and came seeing, but Jesus was gone by the time he came back. And so he didn't know who Jesus was. And he stood up and he declared Jesus unto the Pharisees and all, but he still hadn't known. And finally, when Jesus finds him, he said, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" And he said, "Well, who is he? Where can I see him? I want to know more." And Jesus says, "You're looking at him. You're talking to him right now." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And I believe that's a natural response when we truly understand where we come from, that we were blind, and this is the man who brought us sight. Jesus has brought us sight. The only fitting response is to worship and to declare him Lord. And worship is not only a fitting response in this life, it is the natural response in the life to come. When we get to glory, it will become even more real to us, this worship scene. Revelation 7, 9 and 12. "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." And there's different scenes that we could look at in the Bible where people who were delivered worshiped Jesus. And I think truly, as we said, it's a lesson that we can learn from this man as well. And we realize the great need in our life, and Jesus has met that need. He has saved us. He has given us sight. And are we thankful enough to bow before him and worship? And so I trust, as we looked into this lesson this morning from God's word, that we can go realizing the great change in our life, and that we would be courageous in facing the pressures that come our way. And even though not everyone understands, we know what God has done in our life, and we want our life to glorify him. As I said, God didn't bring this to bring attention to us, but that the glory would go back to him, of a life changed and bringing glory to God. May God bless. Let's kneel for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you. I want to thank you for this Lord's Day, this beautiful Lord's Day, the freedom we have together in this way, the many blessings that we enjoy at your hand. Lord, we thank you and praise you. Help us not to turn away. Help us not to think that we have it all together, but we would realize the great need in our lives and that only you can meet. And may we come seeking, obedient, and worshiping you. Lord, I just pray that as we go from here, lives would be show forth your praise, your glory, that would reflect this great light that is shining in our lives, and that others would notice and be drawn to you as well. Go with us through this coming week. Be with Brother Lamar as he prepares to come. Grant him safety as he travels here. And may your word go forth as it is presented evening by evening. And may our hearts be turned toward you, seeking you this week. We just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.